Good morning. My name is Jody Kim, and I'm a member here at Restoration Church. It's my privilege to read our scripture for today. So please turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5, and we'll read 13 through 21. The pew Bibles in the chair in front of you, that's page number 1023. Hear God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. All right, all those disciples are getting up. They're anticipating my words. So let me go ahead and invite the children to exit over here to my right, your left. And as they go out, kids, know that you will be prayed after you get back there. You guys can go ahead and exit out. But as they kind of make their way out, let me just give you a little bit of insight. I think I did this last week, but I think it'll be important to do it again this week as to where we're going. We'll finish up the book of 1 John today. We started that back last fall. We're finishing that up today. So we'll come to the end of this letter. But you're going to notice that I'm not going to do a whole lot with verses 18 and 19 today. And the reason for that is because 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we will do a sermon on the schemes of Satan, the schemes of Satan. And I'll use that passage, preach that passage and explain it a little more. And then 2 weeks after that, I'll then come back and preach a sermon on the precious remedies of the schemes against Satan. So that's those two sermons. And you'll notice there's two sermons sort of set in between that. Lord willing, next week, Joey will preach from Psalm 73. And our brother Steve, I believe that is Memorial Day. I get those 2 days mixed up. Is it Memorial Day? I got it right. Memorial Day, our brother Steve Reed will preach from the book of Deuteronomy. So a little bit of a herky-jerky schedule in the next month or so. But this summer we'll be spending our time in the Psalms of Ascent. So if you're wondering what to read, kind of get your heart prepared. You don't have a place that you're regularly reading. That'd be a great place to go. Start in Psalm 120 and just begin to prepare your heart for our summer studying those Psalms. But it is my joy to bring to you God's word this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to give it to you. Let me pray for us as we open up his word and consider it. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, may you so bless these considerations of your word. Give us confidence in the truth of Christ, and warm our souls to a faith in him so that we might overcome all that is in front of us with the knowledge that Christ has already overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the year 1736, and the English missionaries John and Charles Wesley are sailing from England to America. Somewhere out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, a storm begins to burst through and it began rocking the ship, throwing water into the mainstay of the ship. The storm is so violent that the main sail is split in half, and people at this point begin to understandably wail. The Wesleys among them. But as all of this is happening somewhere there in the midst of that boat, there was a group of people that was not panicking. And this group of people was these crazy missionaries known as the Moravians, German Moravians, a group of German missionaries who were going to the colonies for this very same reason of the Wesleys. But again, while others are screaming, these Moravians were singing. Others screaming, the Moravians singing. And after, by God's grace, after the storm has pushed through and they were able to make it, John Wesley, moved by what he saw in the Moravians, approached one of them and asked them, "Weren't you afraid?" And the Moravian said back to him, "I thank God, no. Peace amidst the storm." Isn't that what we all want? I wonder what it would be like if you had it. What would it be like if you had that kind of a peace? And not just intellectual peace. I mean peace down deep, a kind of assurance way down deep, a kind of assurance in all that is good, right, and true, no matter what may come befall you. So much assurance, so much peace that no matter what may befall you, you sleep good every single night. Oh, what would you be like if you had that? Well, beloved, if you are in Christ, you already have it. It's yours. You just have to know where to look. Of course, that's going to be to look into His face. The offer of blessed assurance is extended to all. If you are not a Christian, wondering if you are in Christ, and you find yourself in a similar kind of storm, maybe metaphorical or the like, well, friend, I extend to you the offer of Christ that you might find peace in the midst of your own storm this morning. And what we find is this blessed assurance extended to us right here in the ending of the book of 1 John. It's laid bare before us in this conclusion. We all have storms. We all have these various storms that we are going through and will go through. And John shows us where to go to get that blessed assurance so that we might sing calmly like those Moravians. 5 points this morning, they're going to be drawn from those 7 no's. Did you catch them when Jody read that? 7 no's. They're all over the place. If you heard it audibly, no, no, no. When you see repetition, the author's trying to emphasize something. So 5 blessed assurances that are drawn from those blessed assurances that we see in those no's from John. Here's the first. The blessed assurance of eternal life. The blessed assurance of eternal life. Look at verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Why? "That you may know that you have eternal life." So friend, if you're looking for a summary, a kind of one sentence encapsulation of the book of 1 John, that would be the sentence I'd point you to. John here is writing to a church that is shaken by false teaching. And these of whom that are receiving this letter, these are the remnants that have not followed the false teaching, but are instead trusting in the true gospel, the true Christ. But nevertheless, their sense of security, their sense of peace, their sense of assurance is being disturbed. And so he writes to them, to assure them, "I'm writing to you who believe." What he's saying, "I'm writing to who you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have," circle that word, "that you have eternal life." Not might have, not will have, you know, when you die or when Jesus comes back, that you have, present active. You have it. "I'm writing that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know, you can experience all that is yours in Christ Jesus, John is saying. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to fear. John is saying to this church, "I am writing to you who truly believe." Not the fakes. I'm not writing to them. You, the ones that are weathering the storm by faith in the name that is above all names, Christ Jesus the Lord. "I'm writing to you so that you can know that you possess eternal life." You have it. This book here is for your blessed assurance, beloved. In it we find our life, our joy, our peace, because in it we see Christ. Beloved, do not lose sight of the eternal possession that is yours in Christ Jesus. The eternal life of Christ is not a possibility. It is a security. It is life not just in the future realities, but it is life in the now. The life that Christ offers us is not, listen to me, the eternal life that is offered to us in Christ is not dependent upon your performance. Isn't that good news? It's a security that is completely accomplished in His finished work on the cross and in the resurrection. Thus the words, you finish the line with me. Jesus says, it is done. He's done it all. And what He has begun in you, as Paul writes in Philippians, what He has begun in you, He will bring to completion. John is writing to you who truly believe in the name of the Son of God. Those of you that believe that Jesus Christ, as John has been writing against these false teachers that have been trying to attack the person and the work of Christ, he is writing to you that believe that Jesus Christ is fully God, full deity, and then full humanity, fully man, the one that died on the cross to take your sin, to bear your punishment as a substitute, who conquered that through the resurrection and now lives to make intercession for you. That gospel, as we considered a couple weeks ago, of first importance. For you that believe that gospel, if you believe this gospel and you love this Christ and His church and you are obeying His commands, these reveal, they don't accomplish, they reveal that you truly do have Christ. And therefore you have eternal life. All these calls, Paul's saying, if you even see it in our passage, you keep on sinning, you're not a Christian. These things are not things to do to get the life. He's trying to write to clarify it if you do or you don't. And if you believe these things and love in this way and so obey in that way, it is revealing that you have eternal life. And guys, don't forget who's writing this. This builds our confidence. This builds our assurance. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit working through the person and personality of the Apostle John. Remember way back in the beginning, way back, was it September when we started this? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John writes, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. You remember this? John is saying that unlike those false teachers, John was with Jesus. He was there with Him for 3 years. He heard every sermon. He saw every miracle. He touched the resurrected body of Christ. His eyewitness account is the basis of this testimony. Guys, it's a solid confession that we can build our lives upon. A confession that is stable enough to give you assurance amidst those storms. And then look what John says next in chapter 1, verse 3. He's saying, I was there, I saw, I heard, I touched, and I'm writing these things to you so that, do you remember this, verse 4? And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. John and John's Savior, Jesus, write so that your joy, my joy, our joy may be complete. And vital to that joy is the peace of the eternal possession of the eternal life that is found in the faith of the eternal Son of God. A rock solid hope. A rock solid peace. You compare that, friends, to these other so-called gospels that do not offer you such blessed assurance. These other so-called gospels from these other so-called churches and these other so-called teachers that tell you, yes, faith sort of begins in Jesus, but you got to keep it. Through your efforts towards Christ, that is what keeps you inside of this life. You got to keep performing. You got to keep, going. Do enough good stuff. Do enough religious things. And then you can stay inside. Right? But they never really give you blessed assurance. Friends, that's not freedom, that's slavery. Our friends, the Roman Catholic Church, say this. They will tell you that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, and upon that, you are then ushered into the faith. However, Also, you need to attend Mass. You need to take the Lord's Supper, to take grace in. You need to confess your sins to the priest if you're going to keep that eternal life. And if you don't do all of these things and keep doing all these things, they will tell you that you will fall from grace and lose your salvation. You go back 500 years ago to the Reformation. This was one of the warnings that the Catholic Church gave to Luther and all the others. That you start talking about this justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, these people are going to stop needing you. They're going to begin to take Christ for granted. But friends, in that kind of a scenario, it's Jesus plus their church plus your own efforts to then stay in the faith that leads you to eternal life. In other words, the sufficiency of Christ's payment at the cross is not enough. You got to fill it up. You got to keep it. You got to keep earning it to stay on the team or to stay in the family. Can you imagine if I related to my kids that way? Keep cleaning that room up. Otherwise, you're out. Instead of just this love of God that I keep you in by the grace of God. So friends, this idea of performance, not grace of eternal life that is kept by the Spirit. Friend, that kind of a thought sounds more like employment, not like adoption. Just think about this Trinity that we believe in. The God that we believe in is Father, right? Father. In Christ, then, you are His child. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 2. Remember that one? We are God's children when? Now. Now. God is not a boss that you need to perform for. He's a father to love because of His action towards you, to bring you into the family. Christ is Savior. He didn't die for the possibility of salvation. He died to effect salvation. He's a Savior. He's not a starter that kind of gets you going in your own personal salvation project. Like God is a Father to love, Jesus is a Savior to love for having done it all. And the Spirit, of course, is sealer. He applies the work of Christ to you, counting you righteous, closing the adoption papers. The Spirit, friends, is not a physical therapist guilting you into obedience so that maybe if you get the body that you want and sort of God wants for you, then... No. The Spirit is a comforter to love. God is the Alpha and Omega of eternal life. The Father sent, the Son secured, and the Spirit seals the work of redemption to the believer forever. So that we who truly believe might live not in fear or in exhaustion, but we live in confidence. Confidence because, not because of our efforts, because of the blessed assurance that we have in the finished work of Christ. Look at verse 14, the very next verse. And this is the confidence that we have, that we have, that we have, that we have. Not might have, that we have. Our faith is in Christ. He's the object of our faith. And when we look at Him, hope in Him, love Him, treasure Him, delight in Him, behold Him in all of His glory, our blood pressure drops. Our anxiety dies. And our peace comes alive because in Him and in Him alone we live and move and have our being. I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. Friends, that's not all. John keeps going. If we believe in the name of the Son of God, we not only have the blessed assurance of eternal life, secondly, we also possess the blessed assurance of being heard by Him. John begins to drill down into the particularities of this eternal life that we have. And you'll notice the first thing that he turns to is prayer. Verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now that according to His will, friends, is in reference to God's revealed will. It's those commandments. If you slide back up in verse 3, He would have said this half a second ago, or maybe 2 seconds ago. Those commandments that He referenced in verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. If we ask anything in keeping with His love, as revealed in those commandments, He hears us. And then look at verse 15. We have the requests. Right? So when we trust him for everything, we love him, we desire him, we want him and him alone for all that is good, right, and true. What we're going to do is begin to ask for the things that so please him, that so have us to be nearer him. And Jesus promises, I'm going to hear you in all of those requests, and then I'm going to answer in keeping with them. This is an amazing reality, that God hears us, that Christ hears us and answers us. This is one of the assurances that we have in the gospel. And so I wonder, do you treasure the fact that the Son of God, that the King of Kings, that the Savior of the world, that the Prince of Peace, do you wonder that he hears you? I mean, when you slow down long enough to think about this, this is amazing to think about. When you stop just assuming, yeah, it's his job to hear me. He's God of love. Or when you don't assume that he hears you, but you just stop and wonder. There's nothing that God had to do to make you to be heard by him, but he's made it possible through the work of his Son. This is an amazing thing, that when we pray, Christ hears. Just sit and wonder that when we pray, Christ hears. We will, basking in the glow of his infinite glory, we will say, I want this. When we pray in prayer, I want this, but not what I will, what you will. When you pray that, you'll be heard. And you will receive whatever fits his good, perfect, and pleasing will. And whatever that is, it is good. Why? Because Psalm 84 tells us, no good thing does he withhold from those that love him. That's a promise to build your prayer life on. No good thing does he withhold from those that walk uprightly, those that love him. He hears you, he will answer you as you pray in accordance with his will. But I wonder if this knowledge of Christ hearing us in prayer, I wonder how that lands on you this morning. This blessed assurance of being heard by God. Is it motivating to you? Is it enlivening to you, heartening to you that God would hear you, that God would answer you, that Christ specifically would hear you and answer you? Or is it, again, predictable, expected, familiar, uninteresting that God would hear us? Friends, maybe that's more of a reflection upon ourselves than it is upon God and his gospel. The fact that we would find prayer dull. I think that says more about us than it does about the gospel and about our God. A good illustration of this is an episode of The Crown. The series The Crown gives a historical dramatization of the real events of Queen Elizabeth in England. And there's one episode that was incredibly revealing to our modern moment that finds prayer dull and man exhilarating. The episode is entitled Moondust, and it opens with the royal family walking to church. And maybe you had a kind of similar conversation to this one on the way to church this morning, where Prince Philip says to Queen Elizabeth, why do we do this, walking to church? Why do we do this? Elizabeth says back, to take stock. I want to give my English accent, but I won't try. Why do we do this? Elizabeth says, to take stock, to think of life's bigger questions, she says. And Philip says in response, except that we don't think about such things. Instead, we listen to the pastor preach about some dreary nonsense. Elizabeth says back to him, well, he's been with us 20 years. And Philip then says, well, that might make him loyal, but it doesn't make him interesting. The next scene is of Philip turning his nose up to a sermon, maybe like this one. Boring, dry. Quite frankly, in the show, it was incredibly boring and dry. An insult to preaching. But he leans over to Elizabeth and whispers into her ear, quote, it's not a sermon, but a general anesthetic. And it is after this, so that's sort of one side of the ledger. It's after this, we then the producer then cuts to Philip getting excited at watching the Americans go to the moon. And he's watching on the TV, he's riveted. I mean, the whole half the episode is just him staring at this screen, seeing what these people are able to do, and he's staring at it and he says, "Extraordinary." And as he's fixing his eyes on the news, the commentator on the television says back, quote, that this is a powerful reminder of our capacity for greatness as a species. And Philip agrees. He wants to meet these interesting, courageous astronauts because they are men of action, he says, as opposed to these pastors that he come in contact with that are dull and uninteresting, talking about God and prayer. When he finally, Philip finally gets to meet these astronauts, it didn't go as he thought. He, the royal husband to the queen, is like a schoolboy. He's so excited, only to find that the men themselves were uninteresting. One had a cold. One made some really bad jokes. Another wanted to spend more time asking Philip what it was like to be part of royalty. Philip was crushed that these men that he thought so highly of, in fact, were just men, not so different than other men that he'd already knew. He had come to this place where his sort of faith had begun to come into shambles because he had begun to finding men to be defining men as more interesting, God less interesting. And speaking with him, these men, these astronauts, he began to be crushed. And so leveled with great disappointment, his worldview in shambles, he returns to a fellowship of pastors. Something like what I will be going to this week. 15-20 men, pastors sitting in a room. And he walks, having told this same pastor just weeks before that they were dull and uninteresting and they needed to do something and not just talk about prayer with God. And so like a dog with his tail between his legs, he walks into this room of pastors. And he sits down in front of them, begins to share where he is. And he said, truth be told, I was more scared coming into this room of you pastors than I would have been to go up to the moon in a rocket. And they all laugh. And he begins to share his testimony that his whole world sort of had begun to crumble. And he said in a very moving moment of the show, "I need help. I need help." What he'd come to realize is that there was nothing more interesting than speaking to the God of the universe. The wonder that is found in the gospel, that the divine has made itself available to us. I wonder if some of you have not yet gotten to where Philip got. Do you still find it like Philip did before? Do you find it more stimulating to speak to some man or woman who has accomplished some great feat more than you find it exhilarating to come into the presence of God in prayer? Look again at verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have towards Christ, that if we ask, he hears us. Let that land again. He hears us. The one of whom the angels sing is attentive to you and me. The one that has enjoyed the love of the Father from before creation is attentive to you and me. Jesus Christ, the one that has all authority on heaven and on earth, knows you, beloved, sees you, hears you, because he loves you and thus promises to be with you and listen to you when you pray. Oh, take heart in this knowledge, Christian. Take heart in it. Think about that moment, one of the great moments of the gospel, when upon the death of Christ, the veil tears from top to bottom. That direction is noteworthy. From top to bottom, wherein now the priests, all of the priests, which are you and me, those that have the Spirit of God within us in faith, we can go into the throne room anytime we want to meet with God, because Christ, the veil, has torn the veil apart and we have direct access to God. We need no other mediators. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Paul says. We pray to him, knowing he hears us and answers us. This, friends, is blessed assurance. And then look at how he hears and answers us in prayer. I want you to notice this. He moves in verse 16, John does. He's going to flesh out what this prayer is like and what it does. He's going to flesh out this according to his will idea. In verse 16, John rehearses an event where a brother is committing a sin that does not lead to death. Now, some of you read that this morning. You're like, what in the world is that about? Can't wait for this moment in the sermon. That might be a little interesting. Well, friends, what is a sin that does not lead to death? Quite simply, it's the sin that's confessed to Jesus. Remember, go back to chapter 1, verse 9. You heard Dave pray it earlier. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And of course, the opposite is also true. There is a sin that does lead to death, as John says here, and that, of course, is the sin that is not confessed, not carried to Christ. That sin is the one that does lead to death. It's not carried to Jesus that takes it. But again, back to the point of the privilege of prayer and the blessed assurance that is found therein. John says, if anyone sees his brother, notice he's talking about a Christian praying for another Christian. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask. There's the prayer. And God will give him life. Right? So if I see Joey sinning against God, I see this. And I can pray for Joey. And God will give him life. That's amazing. To be in the God of love is to love as he loves. There's this beautiful relationship, right? That John is beginning to flesh out more. What has he been telling us time and time and time again? It's one of these themes that if you're in Christ, if you're in the God of love, you love the brothers, you love the church, you love the brothers and the sisters, right? He's been hammering that all the way through the letter. And now he's applying it in a very specific instance. Wherein, how is it we love our brothers? Well, one of the ways we love our brothers and sisters is by praying for each other, not just praying for ourselves. And especially praying for one another when we see another sinning and making poor choices. Praying for them. And then God promises right here that he'll hear that and then he'll answer it and give life to them. What more confidence do you need to pray? What more motivation do you need to pray for one another in the knowledge that because of the sufficient work of Christ, he hears us. And that he not only hears us, he answers us when we pray according to that revealed will in his word. I mean, think about it this way, guys. If you wanted to understand, if you wanted assurance in physics, what would it do for you if you knew Albert Einstein would hear you and then answer you? Wouldn't it give you confidence? Wouldn't you want to go to him? If you wanted assurance to play a beautiful symphony, wouldn't it give you confidence? Wouldn't it give you assurance if you knew that Mozart would hear you and then answer you? Well, look at verse 9. Slide up back to verse 9. John calls this notion out. If you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Right? If you would go to Einstein and Mozart to do these things, how much more the God of the universe? You can pray to him. No, he will hear you and answer you. Do you want quiet amidst the storm? Forgiveness for guilt, light for darkness? Do you want to increasingly know and experience the eternal life of Christ and all that that means? Pray! He'll hear you when you pray in faith. Christ has accomplished that so that that can happen. Church family, I love you with all of my heart. And you know, this is one of my this is at the top of my list of my concerns for our church. Prayerlessness. I've shared it with you before. I'll do it one more time. It is not uncommon to come alongside you. I don't say this for judgment. I say this just for concern. When I say, have you been praying? And often the answer is not really or no. Sometimes it's yes. We do pray. Tonight we'll pray at 5:00. We pray as a church. By the way, that's a great time. If you're struggling in your prayer life, just come. We'll do it for you. You'll just sit there and pray alongside of us. Our prayer lives, it seems, are so often infrequent, undevoted and isolated to ourselves. And yet we go on wondering why our spiritual lives are dry and boring. We've become too much like Philip, believing man is interesting and God is dull. We've not yet gotten to the bottom of the reality that man is dust and God is of eternal glory. And at the cost of his son, he has promised to hear us. But too often we don't speak, we don't listen like we should. Therefore, James says to us, you do not have because you know. Oh, brothers and sisters, what more confidence do you need to find peace amidst the storm, assurance amidst so much doubt, and the knowledge that the God of the universe has secured access for you? I love that line from Tim Keller. Who would wander into a king's bedroom at 3 o'clock in the morning? And yet that's the kind of access we have in Christ. Become, I plead with us as a church, become a dependent people. This world's trying to teach you to be independent, and there are aspects of that that are good. But we have to recognize, we above all peoples on planet Earth should recognize we are also a dependent people. And one of the ways we show our dependency is by prayer. Be a praying church. I pray for that for us often. It's one of our blessed assurances. John wants you to see the confidence that we can experience in knowing that if we pray, he hears us and he answers us. Third blessed assurance that is offered to us here in this passage, we have the blessed assurance of protection. Blessed assurance of eternal life, blessed assurance of being heard and answered, blessed assurance of protection. That's verses 18 and 9. Again, I'm going to address this in a couple weeks, but guys, just stand and wonder. Beloved, stand and wonder that the God of the universe has so secured your eternal life, he so upholds you through prayer, and that he protects you from the evil one. Such that habitual sin, look at that verse 18, habitual sin loses because you're protected. Remember what John said back in chapter 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is, overcome the evil one. Why? Because he who is in you is he that is greater than the world. And if you're not a Christian and you're wondering, like, you guys actually believe in the evil one? Oh, most certainly. Come back in a couple weeks and we'll talk a little bit more why. Fourth blessed assurance that we have in this gospel, in this faith, in Christ, the blessed assurance of understanding the truth. The blessed assurance of understanding the truth. Look at verse 20. Notice the no's again. And we know that the Son of God has come. And here it is. And has given us understanding. Who's the us? Right? This is the true church. He has given us understanding. So that we may know him who is true, and we who are in him who are, and we are in him who is true. Notice the repetition of truth. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. So friends, the Spirit has made it possible for God's children to understand the truth about God and his Son. We live in a place where it's become a virtue. Listen to me. We live in a place where it's become a virtue to not be certain about the truth of God. That's where we live. The more that you confidently believe something that the Bible teaches, the more that you have strong convictions that the Bible teaches something about baptism or God's sovereignty or the exclusive claims of Christ or marriage or about what it means when John says God is love. Notice I use those examples as core stuff, not tangential stuff. When you have strong convictions about core kinds of stuff, the more you claim to have an understanding of the truth about God in these things, and sometimes even in the church, you will sometimes appear as being less godly. Some might even call you arrogant. Now, going back to Joey's sermon a few weeks back, right, there's this two temptations on this front, right, to be mean or mushy. And I think Joey's right to say that our temptation at Restoration Church is to be more mushy, not mean. These people that sort of understand the truth, but they're jerks, Right? They need to repent. But nevertheless, our temptation, I'm preaching to this church, it's not humble to be mushy about the core tenets of our faith. John is saying the exact opposite. He says that if the Spirit is in you, you can know God. You can know God's Son. You can know God's gospel. You can know God's church. You can know God's creation. He has given us in His Spirit the understanding for the truth about Him. Oh, what a blessed assurance we have available to us in the knowledge of God if we just took hold of it. Instead of seeing it as humble to be uncertain about the knowledge of the truth of God, oh, the amount of peace we might enjoy if we took hold of it and then built our lives on it. The amount of stability we might have to stand amidst turbulent times if we made understanding the truth about God more a part of our lives. Jesus and John, or in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words," this is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, "everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Storms everywhere, Jesus says. You listen to my words, you give yourself to studying the word, you'll be like a house built on a rock. Beloved, God wrote a book. And it's a big book. And because of the work of his Son, he's given you, Christian, his Spirit, so that you can open up these things and understand them. And I'm talking about the core stuff. Listen, me and Nick and Dave and Joey were at a conference on the Trinity this week. Right? So your pastor, as you know, not the sharpest tool in the tool shed. All right? And they're talking about stuff, and man, they're talking about all these different words and God's economy and procession and right, all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, I'm looking over at Joey going like what does that word mean? So listen, we're talking about the core stuff, right? Trinity is core stuff, but the reality is the basics, and even all of the speakers said this at the conference this week. We're only talking about this stuff way out here, that these basic things, they even said, Matthew 28, that's at the end of the day, that's all you need to know. Go make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name, one, of the Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. You can know this stuff. I'm not talking about all of this stuff, but you can know the heart of our faith and be confident in these truths. Do not quench the Spirit within you, Christian. This word is the seed of His glory that means to plant itself in your soul so that you might enjoy more of the eternal life of Christ. What blessed assurance is here for you if you gave more of yourself to the teaching of His Word, to the reading of His Word, to the meditating of His Word, to the consideration of His Word. There is blessed assurance that the Spirit is willing to work to give you understanding of His Word that you might stand upon it like a rock. If you would but give yourself to it, not tangentially sort of fitting in the Word wherever you can, but giving yourself to the heart of understanding who God is and how God has acted and what kind of hope we have in that. And I want to give a brief word of encouragement to this church. In particular, to the interns that finished up their work on Tuesday night. 9 interns. I started to list them all out, and I'm afraid I would forget somebody, so I'm not going to say everybody's name. And I count them, this class, and then last class, 7 of you, I think it was. So in the last 2 years, 16 people that said, I want more of Christ. 16 people that said, I want to understand God better. I want to understand the church better. I want to understand mankind better. I want to understand God's sovereignty better. I want to understand the Bible better. And they did all kinds of things. They read pages and pages and pages of words. They had to memorize scripture. They had to listen to hours and hours and hours of lectures. And they had to listen to me talk for too long, probably. And we had a conversation with each other once a month for 3 hours over a meal and just discussion. And they met with an elder one-on-one to kind of check in, see how the things are going, pray for each other. And then on Tuesday night, they chose a topic and gave an address about something that was interesting to them. And it was fantastic. They crushed it. I heard numerous people that were there that night that were not interns say, like, and I'm just impressed that these people can talk about this stuff, Right? And what's not impressive is those people, those interns. But if they're God, right? They got like Philip got to. Those interns got to a place where they got to the bottom and they began to understand that God was more interesting than man. So they gave themselves to that. And most of them didn't have time to do it. None of them probably had time to do it, but they did it because they believed this blessed assurance. They believed, as so many others, even outside of that internship, that are not able to do it. So many of you have given yourself to this understanding of know who God is and how God has acted in Christ. What a blessed assurance that we have understanding of the truth about God. And fifth and finally, you get blessed assurance of knowing Christ. That's the whole goal of this thing. You'll notice I skipped right over it. I was being a little devious. You guys know I love the so that's. Look at it. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. Why? So that we may know him who is true. Remember what we talked about last week. Look back up there in verse 4 of chapter 5. What overcomes the world? Our faith. And what's the object of our faith? Right? It's all around that passage. Christ Jesus the Lord. And so the daily task of the Christian is to take hold of our faith, which is knowing him. Knowing him. Not just knowing about him. Knowing him. Not just knowing what he says, knowing him. That's the whole point of this church. It's the whole point. You hear in our mission statement, Restoration Church exists, why? To delight, to make disciples that delight in the supremacy of Christ. To know him. The point of our Bible study is not merely to understand the truth. It is that, but you've not gone far enough. The point of our Bible study is to understand the truth in order to behold the glory of Christ. The point is not just to pray, but to pray to Christ, our beloved Savior, friend who hears us. The point is not just come to church. Pastor says come to church. Bible says come to church. The point is not just to gather. The point of the gathering is to come together to behold the all-encompassing glory of Christ. To sing. You'll notice in the scriptures, we sing to one another. Why? That we might build up into a knowledge of Christ. Knowing him. The point of our care for the poor is not only to relieve suffering, but to see the mercies of Christ in the suffering. God has given us eternal life so that we might increasingly know him. Understand him. And grow in our love for him. Jesus defines eternal life in this exact same way. John 17:3. If you're looking for a good verse to memorize, here's one. John 17:3. Jesus' words. This is eternal life. That they know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And we in Washington, D.C., Ward 3, we tend to think know about. And it certainly includes that, but it's way more than that. Right? The word know here is the same way that is used in the same way that we read about it in Genesis 4 when Adam knew his wife and they had a son. That kind of knowing. Intimacy. The more that we labor to know him, the more we will not only keep ourselves from idols, as John says there at the end of the letter, verse 21, but the more we won't even have a taste for those idols. The more that we know him, that we won't even not just not do them because we're not supposed to. We won't even have a taste for those idols. They'll be distasteful for us because our palates have become so satiated in Christ. All those temporal tastes will be of dust that is passing away like that moon dust. We want the substance of the eternal glory of Christ, not the passing glories of idols. Guys, this is what our faith is about. Knowing and enjoying him, the truth. Not the lies. We're trying to understand the lies and get them out. We want to know the truth, knowing and enjoying the truth about God, seeing Him in all of life, that we might flee from idols and run into the arms of the one that not only secured our eternal life, but is our eternal life. Enjoying Him as the source of it all. Oh, blessed assurance. This is what we have in Christ. Blessed assurance, not blessed possibilities. Blessed assurance of eternal life that we have now and forevermore in Christ Jesus. Blessed assurance of being heard and answered by Him. Blessed assurance of protection by Him against the evil one. Blessed assurance of understanding the truth about Him in a world full of lies. So that we would then have blessed assurance of knowing Him in the community of faith. The object of our faith is Christ, and in Him we overcome the world. All of our obedience is from Him, through Him, and to Him. And lastly, friend, if you are not a Christian, if you are realizing that your faith, the object of your faith, has been an experience, you prayed a prayer, you walked an aisle, you did something, your faith is not in Christ as much as it is in you obeying something. If that's you and you're coming to some knowledge of that this morning, might I appeal to you this morning to turn to Christ to forgive you. Rest in His all-sufficient blood that is able to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and keep you to the end and grow you up in a knowledge of Him. If that's you, friend, and you are like Philip, you've come to an end to yourself and you need help, listen, you've come to the right place. Go to Jesus, and we are His imperfect hands and feet, and we'll help you know Him and enjoy Him forever. Talk to somebody about it. And church, be reminded, as John told us in the beginning, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Christ has done it all, and He is above all. In a world full of lies and confusion, rest assured that He is in you and you are in Him. So that when the storms come, and they are here and they will be here, you can find yourself like those Moravians, and you can remain calm in the storms, maybe even sing as they did. Let's pray to Him and give thanks. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Thank you. Because of the work of your Son, Father, we can know you. We can be heard by you. We can be protected by you. We can have understanding of you. And we can rest amidst a world so full of lies and idolatry. You, God, are our hope. You have already overcome the world in Christ, and you are overcoming it as the Spirit continues to work in and around the world. And we pray, God, come soon. Come, that this blessed assurance will no longer be a faith that is believed just in our hearts, but it will be a faith that we believe by sight. We will finally see the one of whom we know. Oh God, we praise you that we can know that we have eternal life. Preserve us, protect us, strengthen us, that we might, out of a jealousy for your love, so cast this light unto the nations. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.